today, as if you would know, if you came Mother's Day, we had three special ladies speak. Today we have three special men that are going to come and share with us a message. Each of them will take 10 to 2 hours. 10 minutes to 2 hours. No, we want to give them as much time as they need this morning because they have great words for you. Again, I have a sneak peek. If you see any errors on the PowerPoint, that would be my problem. But we have Ron Swan, who's going to speak first, and he is a longtime friend of my husband and I, as is his wife. And he's the one that steals him and takes him to the golf course all the time. And then Joel likes to say he's really busy, but really he's just having fun with his bro. So he's going to speak to us first. Then, and also about Ron, he is an elder in our church. He and his wife serve so faithfully, and we love them both. And then secondly, Brad Strom will be coming to speak, and he is one of our board members. And again, a great family man, an example of a good dad out there as well. And lastly, Corey Luke will come and share. He is an elder in our church as well. He's one of our worship leaders and a great friend. And so to do with this PowerPoint, just one little note again. So I don't know if you noticed, we're looking at the guys' faces there, but in the corners, do you see those little things in the corners? These guys are just family people. I couldn't find a selfie of them, and that's the truth. They were always with someone in their family, somebody holding them close, and they share, they love with their life and everything they do. So I really know that we're going to be blessed this morning, and we'll hand it over to Ron.
All right, I got to admit, I didn't watch that video. I heard the music, and I knew it would be difficult to follow that, so it was probably emotional, I'm assuming, but I didn't watch it. But anyways, happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there. I got three great kids. I'm a proud dad, and you know, this is a special Father's Day, because last year, on Father's Day, I became a grandfather for the very first time on this Sunday morning, so that was pretty awesome. All right, we're just going to do one thing here real quick, okay? Everybody say cheese. All right, thank you. What I just did there is I took a picture of myself with about 300 or 400 amazing people. And if I took the time right now and if I uploaded that to social media, that could be viewed around the world within seconds. And this is just the world that we live in. It's an instant society, and it's very easy to get caught up in it. But you know, when I was a young man, they had this incredible technology for that day and age. You could actually take a picture of someone, and it would spit out a little piece of paper. And you older people are going to remember this, right? If you take that photo and you do this for about 3 minutes, you actually get a picture. You get a picture of whatever you took. It wasn't a very good one. But that was called the Polaroid camera. That was amazing technology back in my day. But before that, and you young people that are here today, you will have never lived in this world. We would take a 35-millimeter roll of film. It was about this big. You'd put it in a camera, and you'd get it all set up. You'd take anywhere from 24 to 36 pictures. And after that was done, you'd take that film out, you'd put it in an envelope, you'd take it to your local photo processing store, and you'd leave it there for 4 or 5, maybe even up to 7 days. And it took that long to find out if you took a bunch of pictures of your thumb. You know, that you just didn't know what you were getting. In fact, in my day, sharing a photo meant getting duplicate prints and giving one to your friend. So you young people, you guys share photos all the time, but that's the way it was back in my day. You give one to your friend. So anyways, you take this roll of film into the store, and what happens in the store is in the photo developing store, it would go through a multi-stage development process. And it went through 8 or 9 different chemicals, and it was in a room called the dark room. It was a place where it was dark in there, of course, I mean, obviously. But if as it was going through this development process, if the door was opened accidentally or prematurely or someone accidentally flipped on the light, it would destroy the negative on the photo, or it would destroy the film negative, and you'd never get to see the complete picture that was originally intended. So we live in this instant fast food society, like I mentioned. We want everything, and we want it right now. In fact, I can take a selfie, and if I don't like it, I can delete it and try again, or I can use a filter to alter how I look in that selfie, and really what this is us trying to be in charge of our own development. But we serve an awesome God who has a great plan for our lives, and he is the one who is trying to develop us into the image of his son, Jesus. And if we try to cut that development process short, or if we try to alter it with a filter or something, it's going to be an incomplete picture, and it'll never turn out the way God intended it to be. You know, Joel's been using this verse the last couple weeks in his Growing Pains series, and I think it's quite applicable here. It's James 1, verses 2 to 4, and it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow, so let it grow, and when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing." You see, 23 years ago, this August 16th, I gave my life to Jesus. Me and my wife became Christians at that time. And, you know, I've been living for the better part of 23 years in the darkroom. You know, sometimes there's a little bit more developing going on than other times, but I've been growing and I've been going through some intense times of development. It can be frustrating, and you know, over those years, I've received many prophetic words from a lot of you prophetic people, and they've been great. They've been encouraging things like, oh, everything you put your hand to is going to succeed, and oh, God has great plans for your life. God trusts you with his resources, and he wants to bless those around you, and he wants to fund his kingdom through you. Oh, God wants to do this, God wants to do that. I've received these things, and don't get me wrong, they're very encouraging. But when they don't happen in my timeline, in my instant society, when I want them to happen, it can be very frustrating, and I can get jaded. I bet many of us can relate to this type of thinking. Maybe you've received some prophetic encouragement on what some or all of your call in Christ is, and maybe it hasn't happened yet. Maybe some of you are battling a sickness right now, and you're believing God for the healing, but you haven't seen it come to pass yet, and you're still sick. Maybe some of you have got a child that's wandered away. And, you know, even though the Bible tells us that if we train up a child in the way that he should go, when he's older, he's not going to depart from it, but your child is still wandering. All this kind of stuff just leads me to believe that you might be right beside me in the darkroom being developed. And it's not always a fun time. You might be in stage 7 of the process. I might be in stage 3. It doesn't really matter. But we need to allow God to do the deep work within us, to transform us into the image of Jesus. Do you know that David was anointed to be the next king of Israel when he was 17 years old? Do you know when he actually stepped into that? Age 37, 20 years later. And do you know that from the time when Joseph had the dream that his family members would be bowing down to him, to the time when he actually entered Pharaoh's palace, fulfilling God's call on his life, that was, I think it was 14 or 15 years that took. Do you know that from the time when Joel first had a dream that he wanted to preach to thousands in stadiums, up until the time when it actually came to fruition, do you know that was 20 years? Do you know that? Well, of course you do. He tells us every second week, doesn't he? But if you ask any one of these great heroes of the faith, don't tell them I called them that, they're going to tell you that there was an intense time of development during that wait. There was years that they spent in the dark room. They were being refined, being healed. They were being stretched. They were having their pride stripped away. And I bet if you asked them during that time, every one of them would tell you that they wish things would go a little bit faster than they actually did. So what do we do when we're in the dark room? I'm just going to give you a couple of quick things here as to what's really helped me during my own seasons of refining and development. The first one is to pray. Now, I know that sounds obvious and that sounds simple, but I've been through a lot of times in my life where things are difficult, where the fire is a little hotter than normal, things get turned up a little bit. Actually, for me, that's the hardest time to pray. Maybe some of you can relate to that. I know there's prayer warriors here. The first thing you do is get on your knees, but that hasn't been the case with me. When things are tough, when I'm going through those difficult times and I'm being developed, it's actually tough for me to pray. Our business that Jeremy Eisted and I own together, we've been going through a few years of pretty aggressive growth, and it's exciting, but if any business owners here know what growth is like, it's also risky, it's also a lot of stretching, a lot of believing God to help you, all these things, but it's difficult. And so, you know, for me, the easiest thing to do, I'm an early riser. I get up early. I like to go into the office and get things done. That's the natural thing for me to do. But it's just within the past year or so, I've actually been getting up early and heading into the office, and I got this little room right above my office. It's up in the mezzanine. It's kind of a storage area, but I like to go up there in the morning, and I like to pray. I spend 30 to 60 minutes just marching around, kind of trusting God, praising Him, worshiping Him, crying out to Him on my face at times, you know, and sometimes the Holy Spirit falls and He really ministers to me. But I've spent 23 years trying to find my groove, trying to find my niche, my sweet spot, and it seems like I'm just now starting to come into it in my time with God. And it's been so exciting. I've been crying out, asking Him to help me. You know, help us. We're growing, but, you know, sometimes payroll comes along and things are tight, but God always shows up. He's done some amazing things. I don't have time to talk about it today, but He's done some indescribable things to really help us. The second thing that has really helped me over the years is to move. Now, that doesn't mean changing your physical address. I mean, you can do that if you want to. But I guess what I'm trying to say is just to keep moving. We're in a war, and during our times of pressure and stress, God is certainly developing us, but we also have an enemy who's trying to neutralize us. He's trying to paralyze us. He's trying to take us out. And so sometimes it can get pretty intense. When my family and I first became Christians, the developing process early on was very intense, and I think God was trying to make up for lost time, but it was really intense, and it was difficult. And the first church that we were a part of was in Maple Creek, and when we moved there, we had the pastors of that church really grabbed on to us. They discipled us, they encouraged us, they helped us, and they also, you know, they motivated us to move. During that time, we had, you know, it was a small church, and they needed Sunday school workers, children's workers in the Sunday school, so we said yes to that. They needed a church treasurer, and at the time, I worked in finance, and so I said yes to that. They needed a place to host a life group, and we had a great big house at the time, so we said yes to that. And my wife was a young mom. They needed someone to run a young mom's group, so she said yes to that. They needed a worship drummer, and so I said yes to that, which goes to show you how desperate they were. But I could sort of keep a beat and keep things moving, but I said yes to it, needless to say. And, you know, we're still trying to say yes. We're still trying to say yes to whatever needs are out there. And you know what? I'm not trying to say we're these great people that are just doing everything. That's not the case. It keeps us moving. It keeps Laura and I, it keeps our family moving, which actually keeps us, you know, maybe it gets my head out of the sand when I'm kind of struggling, and it just keeps me moving forward. So that's been really helpful. You know, we love the church. We absolutely love the church. We know it's not perfect because it's made of people, but we love the church, and you know, it's God's chosen vessel. He's a relational God. He's chose us to go through life together, and it's His chosen vessel to bring His message to the world. And so, how about you? What could you be doing that would cause you to move and grow? Like maybe for you, maybe it's serving in the inner city bus ministry. Maybe that is going to be something that would be great for you to move. Maybe it's stepping out of your comfort zone and being a greeter here on a Sunday morning. Maybe it's going on a short-term mission trip. Or maybe it's just loving your neighbor or trying to be a light in your workplace. So in closing, I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul reminds us of this. He says, "And I'm certain that God, who began the good work in you, will continue His work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." So the developing room can have a lot of periods of intense pain. I totally get that, and I've lived it. But the passage that I spoke earlier in James has an incredible promise at the end that you're going to be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And so I like the sound of that. How about you guys? I don't know about you, but I can be impatient at times. But at the same time, my greatest desire is to live the full and complete picture that God has for me, and that requires the full development process. So, I know that I'm not the only one being developed in the room here today. I think there's others that are right there beside me, so I'm just going to close, and I just want to quickly pray for each one of us. So, Lord, I thank You. For everyone in this room, Lord, we're being developed. You are making us more like Jesus. We thank You for that. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we don't know what the future brings, Lord, but we give You the praise for it, and I give You the thanks. Lord, I thank You that as we grow, as we are refined, as we are matured and developed, Lord, that You are going to complete that great work. You're going to make a great and beautiful picture, and I thank You for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, guys.
Good morning. blessed by that. I can relate to being in God's dark room. And my name is Brad Strom again. I'd just like to give honor to our pastors, Pastor Dave and Pastor Joel, who, and so often it can be academic, but we have pastors who when they talk about taking the good news of the gospel to the nations, it's not academic for them. They're doing it, and they're bringing our church to watch them and teach them how to do that. Can we honor them this morning and give them a... So if just to move us around, can I get you to stand, and we're just going to stand together as we read God's word. I'm turning into Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. We'll see if we can get that. I'll just start with the hope that it comes. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are.
If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, you are with me. If I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear.
Perfect. Now don't sit down, but what I want you to do is I want you to take your fist, and I want you to fist bump your neighbor, and I want you to say, "He is there," and then look knowingly and say, "Even when you hide." Do it now, please. Fist bump. All right. Thank you very much. You may be seated. There is no place, physically, mentally, spiritually, that we can run without God being right there with us. True? True. Today, I want to make a case just for a quick few minutes that despite not being able to run from Him, we try. And I have a lot of experience hiding. I've spent a good chunk of my life hiding. And when I think about Father's Day, I think of the very first time that I hid from my father. And it takes me back to Winnipeg. Although born in Alberta, we moved around a bit as kids. And I was living in Winnipeg, Manitoba, and Charleswood. And we were backing on to a place. It was kind of a relatively new neighborhood. Our backyard was undeveloped, but our backyard was fenced in. And on the other side of the fence was the Kreviatchik's house, which was incredible. They had like a beautiful landscape pool. They were before their time. This is before solar panels. They had tubes that would run up in the roof of their house to heat their pool. And as kids, I remember looking through their fence, thinking, "Man, that I bet you that's what heaven looks like." You know, just looking through the fence. And new to Winnipeg, friends were tough. You know, and so I started off with whoever was there, and I ran into two characters named Ricky and Jeff, who were brothers. And they were trouble, Ricky and Jeff. And one day, we're on the backyards looking through the fence, and all of a sudden, I look at Ricky, and he's got a big mud ball. We had an unfinished backyard. We hadn't put grass in. He put mud ball, and he had this gleam in his eye. And he said, "I wonder what sound the pool makes if this goes in it." And before I could say anything, Ricky launches this mud ball, and sploosh. And Jeff caught the fire at that moment, you know. So Jeff does it like his brother trying to compete, and he throws it even higher. And then they both look at me with that expectation, peer pressure that so many of us have felt, both as adults as kids. And I picked up the mud ball, and I knew I was crossing a Rubicon. I knew that I'm crossing a line in the sand that I had never taken as a kid. But I heard one more sploosh and knew I was in. And so I launched this mud ball as high as I could, and together we just started mortaring these mud balls, and it was so much fun. Just the delight of being 7 and 8, I just go back. But, you know, what we did not know as we were launching these mud balls is Sean, one of Chantel's, by the, I'm told the story. This is Chantel Kreviatchik, the singer's parents' house. Anyway, Chantel's brother, Trevor, comes booking on one of those banana seat bikes to our front door while we're launching these things over the fence, and he runs into my father at the front door. And so as we're launching these things, he's ratting us out. He's saying that, "Hey, there's these mud balls are coming to the pool." And it was amazing. I heard just one phrase, just yell from the house, "Bradley Dean Strom." And it was instant. I looked at Ricky, I looked at Jeff, and we knew in that moment that this band of brothers that we had, it was over. It was every man for himself. And we scattered like anything. And I, in the panic, was looking for a hiding spot that I could try and find. And I found one. I'm not sure if you remember, but in Winnipeg or in Manitoba, but it's kind of that era, our parents would make these plywood things to hide the garbage. They're kind of like built on a slant with sides, could kind of fit two garbage bins. And I eyed this thing, and I thought instantly, I have never hid there before. This is awesome. I've got a good hiking spot. I dove in there, and I'll tell you, it was good, but it was very miserable in there. It was stinky. We had lots of garbage. It was hot. If any of you have gone through Winnipeg summers, you know what I'm talking about. And I was, although in a very good hiking spot, miserable. And I could hear my father outside trying to find. And I would hear, "Bradley, where are you?" And it's funny, you know, in that moment, I knew that I had to come out. But I couldn't. I was too afraid. And Dad found me. He found Ricky and Jeff, who weren't apparently very good hiders, and they sold me out. But I think, you know, I just want to explore just for a few minutes this concept of hiding, because I think the hideouts change for us as we get older, but they're hideouts nonetheless. I listed a few. You might be able to add to the list, but I think there are all kinds of places. There can be careers, jobs that we hide in, various forms of leisure, social platforms. I watched some of my family flip through and it ends. Addictions, there can all be places where we hide. And whether it be the people in our lives or from God, we hide nonetheless. And I just want to say, hey, does that resonate for you? Are you hiding today? And similar to me, as in my hideout, can you hear the voice of the Father call you? Know where you are is not good for you, but still, it's hard to come out of your hiding place. This morning, I just want to explore one, and there was just such a great example for those of us who might know the story well, but those who are new to the Bible, there's a story very early on in the Bible about a person who walked in perfect communion with God and yet hid. And if we can turn to Genesis 3, 7 to 10, this is a story that many of you know well. And in this story, we have Adam and Eve who experienced perfect communion with God, walking in the garden day and day. But they were tempted, and they chose the forbidden fruit, and they ate it. And this is where our passage picks up the story. And I'll just read it quickly. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." When I read this passage, God's question to Adam really jumped out at me. God knew exactly where Adam was hiding. Just what we read, the very first passage of Scripture that we read all together, there is no hiding from God, true? So why did God ask Adam, "Hey, where are you?" Now, I'm going to put a quick disclaimer here. I am an engineer by training, not a theologian. So anything I'm about to say to you, I might mess up, and Joel and Dave can come and clean it up. But why did God ask Adam, "Where are you?" My take is this. The question wasn't for God. Being the loving God that he is, it was for Adam. It was for Adam to ask himself where he was and where he was in relation to God. It wasn't a where, it was a why. And you can see it in Adam's response. He didn't say, "Hey God, I'm in the bushes." No. What did he say? He said, "I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And so, my friends, the question, and Joel said, "Brad, share whatever's on your heart." So for the last 2 weeks, the question that's been burning on my heart is the same question that God asked Adam, and I think it's the same question he wants to ask us today. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you this morning? Where are you in relation to him? Is it possible that some of you are on the run? Friends, I think, and I'm preaching to myself, I think the reason that there was a burning question as I was praying about this is because I think there is a chance that there are some here amongst us that have been that are on the run and that have been on the run for some time. And so in these last few minutes, if that is you, if God is speaking to you saying, "Yeah, that, you know, although I'm not going to admit it to all these people, I have been on the run. And I've been on the run from God," I just want to explore just for a few minutes, if you just give me just a few minutes, what might be going on for us, and how do we stop hiding? How do we get out of our hiding place? How do we stop hiding from the one that we can't hide from? And so I think the first thing that we need to have is revelation. We need to have a revelation from God of why were we hiding in the first place. This, we don't hide for no reason. There is a reason why we're hiding. And I want to explore Adam's response. You know, this revelation has to come from God. It can't be manufactured. But I want to look at Adam's response, because I think Adam's response represents so much of the reasons why we hide. And the first one, you know, I want to look at shame and regret. Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Adam experienced shame and regret because of his nakedness and disobedience. And I think we can all relate to Adam. We all have sinned. We have all screwed up. And there is a regret, and there is a certain, at times, shame that comes when we do that, isn't there? We've all felt it. The thing, and here's the pivot point, the thing is that regret is meant to drive us to the one who can set us free. But it's a choice. When we feel that regret and that shame come to us, there's another choice that we can do, and we can run, and we can hide, and we can turn. My quick question to you is, what are you doing with that feeling, that regret and shame? Are you taking it to the one who can set you free? 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Are you taking your regret and your shame to the only one who can set you free? The second thing, and it's a huge one, it's fear of facing the consequences. Just like I hid out in Winnipeg, Manitoba from my father roaming the backyard shouting, "Bradley, where are you?" I was afraid of the consequences that would come from me launching those mud balls. In the same way, I do believe that when Adam said, "And I heard you walking in the garden," he heard those footsteps. He was afraid of what God would do with his disobedience. Friends, is it possible that some of you are trying to avoid the consequences, trying to beat the system, trying to avoid the thing that has to come? We're called to turn and face it, and turn and face it with the one who is there already for us, who loves us. The fear of facing the consequences. Lastly, there was another player in the garden. It wasn't just, and I'm picking on Adam today because of Father's Day, there was Eve there too, God. But who was the other player? Satan. Satan was there in the garden, and unfortunately, he's around today. He was a liar then, and he is a liar now. The Bible says that, what do I have here in terms of, it says in John 8:44, he says, "He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Here's the thing that bugs me. It's tough to face regret and shame already. It is tough to face fear of consequences already. But in that moment of the weight of those things, the enemy comes along and whispers. And we know that whisper, don't we? "You are a real loser. You are the only one who's doing this. You should hide. You should cover that up. You should look strong, because people are going to, you know," and on and on and on and on and on. And it bugs me. It really bugs me. And so what do we do with this, Strom? What do we do with all of this weight? And here, I call it the great reversal. It's the opposite of the lie. And I call it courageous vulnerability is what we're called to. Where the enemy would say, "Cover up your weakness, cover up your sin, pretend like it didn't happen." The exact opposite is what God is calling us to do. He's calling us to walk out into the light and expose it and be vulnerable. And it's an incredible, just like the kingdom, just the laws of the kingdom are so interesting to me, where the very thing where it thinks we would make ourselves more weaker, make ourselves, you know, more vulnerable, would be exposing us more, is actually the most incredible act of strength that we can do. And I've seen it play out in the business, I've seen it play out in the business world, I've seen it play out in my family, and I've seen it play out in my church. And I'd just like to close with one story. As we said, Pastor Joel and Dave are in with a greater team in Africa, and I can't wait for them to come home and hear all of the stories of how God used them and worked through them. Almost 3 years ago, I was on a similar trip to Uganda, based out of Kampala and Ishaka, actually with Ron and Corey. We're team members on that. And Ron each morning would lead us, largely, I think most mornings anyways, with a team devotion. And on this particular day or two in, he asked us, he said, I want you to share how you really are, how you really, what's going on for you, you know, right now. And at that moment, I felt like an outsider. I wasn't a member of the Barnhart family. I wasn't a golfer. I wasn't a member of staff. I felt like a fish out of water amongst these spiritual giants. I felt like a screw up. You know, my sins, my past. I knew I wasn't qualified for so much, which was on the agenda of the trip. And I felt like a liability. I felt like whatever God wanted to do on that trip, I felt was going to sink because of me. And so, what do I say to this group of spiritual leaders? You know, guys like Ron. You've heard him. He's a pressed dude. What do I say to that? And I was tempted to lie and tell Ron and the rest of the group what I thought they wanted to hear. But I felt, man, lying does not seem like a good way to start this trip. And so I went for it. I said, this is how I feel. And I shared my vulnerability of being a screw up, a liability, an outsider. And I was floored what happened next. One by one, all of us shared a version of that. How we thought we were alone, how we thought we were the screw up, how we thought we were the liability, how we were going to ruin this trip. It was incredible. We were all hearing and believing the same lie. And so we spent time that morning as a team praying against the lie, talking about how through God's grace we are made strong and how through our weakness, his strength is shown. And that trip was amazing. We went on to see incredible displays of God's power. It was neat to see, there's just so many things. You know, and I can remember going to a church with Ron, and after Ron spoke, we lines started to form, and I remember just looking bewildered after it was all over. You know, Ron and I were bewildered just how many people were healed. It was amazing. But I think sometimes I go back, how much of that would not have happened if we had sidelined ourselves and tried to stay in our hiding spot? And how much of that would not have happened if we continued to believe the lie of the enemy? I worry that so much of what God wanted to do on that trip wouldn't have happened. And so, friends, I think that's the battle that's in front of us. And if I can exhort fathers today, I think this lie is particularly pertaining to us, where we're meant to try and appear strong, and really we're called to put our weaknesses out for others and others and God to see. And we're also not called to hide; we're called to shine. And I just would hate for the enemy to take us out of what God has called us to be and do over a lie. You know, and I want to expose it and break it this morning. And so thank you for your patience listening to me, and bless you on this Father's Day. Yeah.
All right. Well, this is what you look like from the preaching microphone instead of the worship microphone. I'm a little nervous because usually I'm up here with a whole team, and if something goes badly, I can say, yeah, boy, that band was really off today. They didn't help me at all, but man, when you got the mic and it's only you, it's a little more nervous. But, you know, I find it interesting. I've been leading worship, I don't know, 10, 12 years here. Dave's been the pastor. Joel's been the pastor. Nobody's ever asked me to preach. Then they think, hey, give him 10 minutes, we'll fly halfway around the world, and if he does really bad, Linda can clean it all up. So thanks, guys, for trusting Linda to clean this up if it goes bad. But I'm thankful for this opportunity to get to share with you a little bit this morning. And actually, you know, Joel said, well, you can preach on anything you want, Corey. So I thought, all right, this is my great time to teach on everybody's favorite topic of tithing. And how many people love having tithing messages, right? Well, I quickly discovered when I started looking into tithing, that is way above my pay grade. So I'm leaving that message for when Dave and Joel get back and those masters can teach you on tithing. But I do want to say, first of all, I totally do believe in tithing, and it led me to my message here that I'm going to share with you. So before I move on from my not tithing message, I just want to give you one quick scripture so I can say I teached on tithing at Harvest City Church. So 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this: "Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So there's my not tithing or tithing message for you this morning. Thank you very much. Now on to my actual message and what ended up happening as I was looking into tithing on everybody's favorite platform for researching everything, Google, or Uncle Google, as I like to call Google a little bit. I quickly discovered that Google can be a little bit of a trap, and if you're looking for any kind of message online, you're going to find both sides of the argument. And actually, I thought, you know, if I ever do a message on tithing, I'm going to put one on there that says, "Tithing directly to Corey Luke." And if I can raise a few bucks, I want to tell you that I will tithe on that money. But it just shows you how crazy some of the teaching is on Uncle Google. So the new message that I'm going to actually talk to you quickly on today is called "Be on Your Guard Against the Yeast of Uncle Google." And so if you're wondering where that is, if it's scriptural, I can tell you we're going to get to where it's scriptural. But it's actually in Matthew chapter 16. We're going to spend a few minutes and starting at about verse 5. But I want to set this up as what's happening in the Bible at this point. Jesus is with his disciples doing some teaching and with another set of people, the Pharisees and Sadducees. And the Pharisees and Sadducees had a way of getting under the skin of Jesus, I guess you could say. They were, if you don't know who the Pharisees and Sadducees are, the Pharisees and Sadducees, in a quick nutshell, would be kind of like the political and religious leader of the times for the Jews. And they got a way of getting under Jesus' skin. He often called them the hypocrites because not only did they tell the people what to do, and oftentimes they came up with their own laws that went against God's law. But, of course, like political leaders and religious leaders, they didn't do what they said. They taught people what to do. They didn't do it. And so as you can see from, you know, our own time right now, not much has changed with the political leaders and religious leaders of the time. I mean, we can all relate to our leaders flying around on airplanes and private jets telling us to watch our carbon footprint. So you can tell that nothing much has changed in 2,000 years since Jesus was dealing with these guys he liked to call the hypocrites. So anyway, he's dealing with these guys. He finishes with that. Now he's with his disciples, and we're in verse 5 here. It says, "When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. 'Be careful,' Jesus said to them, 'be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' They discussed this amongst themselves and said, 'Is it because we didn't bring any bread?' Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, 'You of little faith, why are you talking amongst yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand?'" Jump down to verse 11. It says this: "How is it that you don't understand? I was not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So verse 12, it's a warning to Jesus' disciples. Now, if you're a disciple of Jesus, I believe I'm a disciple of Jesus. I hope you believe that you are as well. Then we need to listen to this warning. He says, "Be on your guard against the teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Why does Jesus use yeast as an example of bad teaching? Well, we know you only need a little bit of yeast in the dough, and it gets into the whole batch. In other words, you get a little bit of bad teaching into you, into the church, the whole church gets it, right? Jesus said this. He said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." It's interesting. Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life. And I lost my train of thought, but he refers to himself as the bread of life. Back in the Passover days, the Jews actually had to eat bread without yeast during the Passover time. And so it had no yeast in it. Matter of fact, they couldn't even have yeast in the camp. They had to take the yeast out of their houses, take it outside the camp. And that's a picture of the sin, the yeast being the sin, and Jesus being the pure bread that we need to eat for life. Amen? That's a whole other sermon you could do on that. But how does this fit into our warning against Uncle Google? Well, of course, he says, be on your guard against the yeast of Uncle Google, or the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, I'm not saying that you can't get good teaching online, but in the words of a famous president out there, there's a lot of fake news, right? There's a lot of fake Bible teaching, and so we need to be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees out there. So practically, how do we guard ourselves from getting into the yeast or the lies out there? Well, I'm going to give you two quick points. Point number one, you got to get to know God. John 10:27 says this, my sheep hear my voice. And now my thing just went dead. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We have to get to know God. There's nothing more important that you're going to be able to decide what's fake and what's not other than getting into His Word, getting to know God. You have to know His Word. You have to know God. That takes some time. But there's nothing more important than spending time in the Word. The Word is God, and you need to be in there so that when you're listening to stuff online, when you're reading stuff online, you know that it's God. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You have your spidey sense, we could kind of call it. You have the Holy Spirit sense that's going to tell you what I'm reading, what I'm listening to. It's not lining up with God. So that's point one, get to know God. Point number two is this, do not forsake assembling together. This is where we'll spend a couple minutes. Hebrews chapter 10, it says this, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. If you want to almost assuredly get off into the yeast, just go it on your own. Stop assembling with the body of Christ. I don't know you about you, but I've met people over the years who have said, you know what, I don't need the church. Me and God are fine on our own. Listen, you are not going to live your call if you get off on your own. That is not the way. We were created for fellowship. God created us because He wanted fellowship with us. And He created the church because He wanted us to have fellowship together. It's almost a certainty that if you get off on your own and believe you don't need the church, you're starting off with yeast in your bread mix. As Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. You know, Jesus will one day be united to the church. It's often called His bride. If you don't believe you need to be part of the church, then you don't believe you're part of His bride. And I don't know about you, but I want to be part of that bride of Christ. Amen? You don't believe you need the church, you have yeast in your bread mix. We need to come to Jesus to be fed bread without yeast. You can get that online, but you can also get a lot of baloney on there as well, right? I can't stress enough how much I think you need to be part of a church. If you're listening online right now, you need to be a part of a church. You guys are here. I'm preaching to the choir, but you need to be a part of the church because of what? Accountability. It's so important to have a church that is accountable. You need to be part of a healthy church. Listen, there's a few different layers of accountability that will keep you on if you're involved in a church. First of all, when Joel gets up to preach, if he preaches something that's off, he's got all of you that he's accountable. I can tell you, if he preaches something that you're questioning, there's going to be a few of you after the service coming up saying, Joel, explain what you mean. He's going to get texts. He's going to get phone calls. He's going to get emails saying, Joel, what were you talking about? There's another layer of accountability. The pastoral staff, the elders, the board and the deacons, they're all listening, keeping things that are being preached on here accountable. Not to mention, we have an extra layer of accountability in Linda Wells with her notepad right down here, making sure that everything we say. Matter of fact, I'm going to take an extra minute right now, but I can tell you right now, this just happened, just so you know that if you're being taught something that's a little off, she'll have it in her notebook. We were reading on that screen when Brad was preaching, and she thought that there was a word wrong in the scriptures. At the end of it, it said something about you can't even escape him in the sea or something. And Linda said, she actually, when she was saying it, she said in the world or something like that. she goes, I don't know if that's right. So she gets her Bible out and checks it, and she goes, oh, no, it is the sea. So you know that you're not getting away with anything if Linda Wells is in the front. So we have an extra layer of accountability. But you know what? Even if the board, you, and Linda somehow missed it, we are also accountable to LifeLinks International. If you hear something being taught here, you came to all those layers of accountability, and nobody was listening to you, you could actually call up LifeLinks International, talk to somebody on the overseers there, and say, hey, this is what they're teaching there. So it's so important to be accountable to somebody. You know, the Apostle Peter, this is almost hard to believe, but the Apostle Peter, one of the 12, got off on some teaching one time. He was starting to teach others about it. And listen what the Apostle Paul says. He says, but when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him in public because he was clearly wrong. Now imagine, the Apostle Peter was doing some wrong teaching. He had to get straightened out. Now if the Apostle Peter was getting off, I could almost say assuredly there's going to be teachers in this modern age that are going to get off once in a while. Amen? So we need to be accountable. We need to be under a body that's accountable. And that's where we all come in. And that's why it's so important that we stay connected to the body of Christ. It's to keep us safe. Amen? We need to be accountable. So I'm just going to close this way and say, verse 24 and 25 again. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another. We need one another. We need accountability. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us. And church, be on your guard against the yeast of Uncle Google. Amen? Amen. Thanks, everybody. I'm going to let Gary come and put this all together for you.
Thank you so much, Corey. Thank you, guys. It's been a great smorgasbord this morning of eating at the table of the Lord. And we just would like to just, would you just stand with me as we close together? I would like to give opportunity to respond to the word if you like. We won't have an altar call specifically, but in your, as you're standing, there's a couple of things I'd like to bring to your attention. As already has been mentioned, but in way of response, so let's just begin to pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you're here for us. Praise the name of Jesus Christ.